So let's move on into the message today. Does anybody know what day this is? Well, it's Sunday, but it's also Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. So that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. You know, the founder of the Salvation Army was a man by the name of William Booth, and he was one of the truly great Christian leaders of all time. And God did some amazing things through him in the late 1800s. I've read about one Salvation Army officer. That's how the Salvation Army refers to its pastors or its leaders, who was visiting the English church where William Booth first gave his heart and life to Jesus. And he knelt down in front of a tablet that commemorated that great event of Booth's conversion. And as he knelt there, he could be heard praying very earnestly, "Oh Lord, do it again. Oh Lord, do it again." And that Salvation Army officer underlined something probably all of us have experienced: the loss of spiritual momentum. The loss of spiritual momentum. You know, it can happen in organizations. Great leader, the leader dies, the organization kind of dwindles. It can happen in churches. Churches are going great for a while, firing on all cylinders, and all of a sudden, the ministry of that church begins to go down, and nobody really knows why. It can happen to us as individuals, where we were fired up about the Lord and following Him, and then all of a sudden we come into this season when the things of the Lord just don't seem to be as important and vital to us as they were before. Today, all over the world, Christians are celebrating the day of Pentecost, one of the most important dates on the Christian calendar, right up there, should be, along with Christmas Day and Easter Day. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, that's what the word Pentecost means literally. It means 50th. The Holy Spirit came into this world in a way that he had never come before. And I want us to read about it just now. So if you would, grab your Bible, find a pew Bible there in front of you. The page number's up on the screen. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And I want to read just the first 13 verses of that chapter, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" So on the day of Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ, that spiritual group of people, past, present, future, who have put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, was born. And Pentecost is indeed the birthday of the church. Happy birthday, Church of Jesus Christ. What happened on that first day of Pentecost sounded a lot like an invasion. So we're in the midst of this message series on the Holy Spirit that we're calling Invasion from Above, Why the Holy Spirit Matters. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person, a church, or an organization, it can often be like an invasion, because an invasion is something that comes from outside of us. And when the Holy Spirit invades, He changes everything. But after that initial invasion, for example, when you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, the fact is that you and I need periodic reinvasions. And God is always eager to do something new and fresh and vital in you and me spiritually. And it's you and me that so easily and too easily can be satisfied by the routine and the boring and the predictable. And sometimes that prayer, "Lord, do it again," can set the stage for God to do something new in a church or in an individual life. So for a couple of minutes, I want you to consider with me the marks of a personal invasion. When the Holy Spirit invades your life and my life, what happens? You know, throughout the Old Testament, God used the symbol of fire to speak about Himself. Remember, He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. God revealed Himself in fire and smoke on Mount Sinai when He gave the law through Moses. This fiery, dense kind of a cloud hanging up in the sky called the Shekinah. Hovered over the tabernacle, the place where the Jewish people worshiped God. This fiery Shekinah was a symbol of God's actual presence. And by following it, the people of Israel were led all the way from Egypt into the Promised Land. Now, it's no accident. It's no accident that there in Acts 2, we read about tongues of flame hovering over those people as the Holy Spirit invaded them in Acts chapter 2. Because God, who had appeared to the Jewish people through the symbol of fire throughout their long history, well, God was at it again. And when those tongues of flame came to rest upon the heads of those first Christians, it was a sign that God had moved from the exterior to the interior of their lives. The Shekinah that used to hover over the tabernacle was now hovering over them and in them. The Holy Spirit was now indwelling them. And they'd just been personally and eternally invaded by God through the Holy Spirit. Folks, right there really is the story of the Bible. God always wanted to live in and live through and live with His people forever. And that relationship was lost. It was broken because of sin. And Jesus came into this world in order to pay the penalty for our sin through His death and resurrection, making it possible for that relationship to now be restored. And when a person puts his or her trust in Jesus, God Himself invades that person through the Holy Spirit, and a relationship is restored. God lives in, He lives through, and He lives with us again in the person of His Holy Spirit. So, here's some marks of a personal invasion. When you get invaded by the Holy Spirit, a whole lot changes. For example, your spirit is made alive. Every person relates to God through His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the human spirit starts out essentially dead to God, but when the Holy Spirit invades you, your spirit is made alive. The Bible says, since Christ lives within you, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. And you can observe those dramatic effects. It happened in the book of Acts. It happens in your life and mine now. Our sins are forgiven. We get a new joy and enthusiasm. We're given God's compassionate heart for other people. And all of that happens because our spirit has now been made alive by the Spirit of God. Second, when the Holy Spirit invades you, your mind is transformed. You know, this world has many intellectually gifted people, but they're still evil. I mean, we think of some of the great evil people of the world, people like Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden, intellectually brilliant but dead to God. And there is nothing more beneficial than a brilliant mind that is aglow with God's love and the Holy Spirit's power. And the Christian leader Paul was such a man. He had that transformed mind. But folks, even those of us out there who've got normal intelligence, we get in on the benefit of the Holy Spirit's invasion in our lives. The Bible says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so when the Holy Spirit invades you, yeah, he's going to mess with your mind. He's going to mess with my mind, but in a completely good and wonderful way. Your mind will be transformed. Third, when the Holy Spirit invades you, your purpose in life is given a new focus. You know, the biggest problem with your heart and mind is a life purpose that's lost its proper focus, which is God and God alone. It'd be sort of like if planet Earth just decided that it wanted to change its orbit from being going around the sun to going around the moon. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if the world had the ability to make that kind of a decision? Well, that's what the devil tried to do. He changed his focus. He said, I want to be like God. And, of course, God would not allow that. And ever since, the devil's been trying to change your focus and mine either to revolve around him or to revolve around self. And all that does is result in personal chaos and destruction that just spreads on into society. When the Holy Spirit invades your life, he restores that proper sense of purpose to your life, a focus on God rather than on self. The Bible says, and we know that he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Here's another outcome. When the Holy Spirit invades you, your emotions get healed. We live in a world of people with severely damaged emotions. Folk who are dominated by fear, anger, hatred, resentment, anxiety, just to name a few. And God himself is an emotional being. There's nothing wrong with emotions in and of themselves. After all, God says about himself, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all of your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God is an emotional being. In fact, emotions are one evidence that you and I are made in God's image. And God wants to heal the broken emotions in your life and mind. He wants to remove all that emotional garbage that has clogged up our lives so that his joy and his peace and his grace can flow freely again. Read an interesting story this week. For two decades, 49-year-old Wayne Mesmer had been a public address announcer and a national anthem singer for a lot of the sports teams in Chicago. But after he sang the Star Spangled Banner at a Chicago Blackhawks game back in 1994, Mesmer was shot at point-blank range by two teenage boys. And the bullet passed through his throat. And so the doctors were unsure if he would ever sing again. Amazingly, 6 months later, still bearing evidence of a 10-hour surgery, Wayne Mesmer returned to the microphone. Well, physical healing was one thing. Emotional release of the hatred and the resentment that he felt towards the two men that attacked him was something else. And because of his personal faith in Jesus, Wayne Mesmer was convinced that his emotional healing was linked to his ability to forgive his two young assailants. One had already been released on a plea bargain, but the other one, James Hampton was his name, remained incarcerated. And to prove to himself that he had truly forgiven his would-be killers, Wayne drove to the prison where Hampton was serving his sentence, and although several years had passed and Hampton had grown from a teenager into a young adult, Mesmer found the strength and grace to say, "James, I'm here to see how you are doing." They had a two-hour meeting, an emotional visit. And Mesmer finally turned to leave, and he reached out and he touched Hampton's forearm, and he offered a benediction that revealed the freedom of his heart. He says, "James, I bid you peace." When the Holy Spirit invades you, my friend, your damaged emotions, it's not the emotions that are wrong, it's the damaged ones that get us into so much trouble, they get healed and they're made well by the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit invades you, your behavior and your attitudes become godly. Well, that would be obvious, wouldn't it? Your actions, your attitudes, your lifestyle, how you treat other people will change for the better. I mean, it's no mistake that the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures tell us He died, meaning Jesus, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And right there is a simple definition of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You just live for Christ. When the Holy Spirit invades you, your behavior and your attitudes become godly. Now, those are just a few of the marks of being personally invaded by the Holy Spirit. But I want to just say something quickly as well about what happens when the Holy Spirit invades or reinvades this or any local church. Remember, the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. In one sense, it's the birthday of Carl Road Baptist Church. So here are a few marks of a church invasion. I've always appreciated an insight by the late A.W. Tozer, an author and a pastor himself. He said this, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." Wow. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference. So here are some changes that happen when the Holy Spirit invades or reinvades a local church. Folks, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the reason for the church's existence. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, a prayer meeting became a birthday party. And we're here today because of what took place in a little upper room on some side street in the city of Jerusalem 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Do you know how big that group was, the first Christians? If you look back in Acts chapter 1, you'll find out there was 120 people. That was it. There was 120 people in that upper room. That was everybody that believed in Jesus, everybody that was at that point Christian. And they were not noble people. They were not rich people. They were not influential people. And they had a rather odd message, something about a wandering Jewish rabbi from Galilee who had been recently crucified by the Romans as a criminal and who they said had been raised from the dead. Yeah, right, sure. And in human terms, this motley group amounted to nothing and had the power to influence no one. But within 30 years, get this, folks, within 30 years of that first day of Pentecost, the message of Jesus had reached the central city of Rome and far beyond. Instead of 120 people, there were now, scholars estimate, several hundred thousand people who confessed Jesus as Lord and as Savior. You see, into this world had come a whole new spiritual power and life. A new community had been birthed. Ordinary people were now living extraordinary lives, and the coming of the Holy Spirit set into motion a force that couldn't be turned aside. And today, every nation of the world has a visible manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The sun never sets on the cross of Jesus. How did it happen? the Holy Spirit invaded. And he continues to show up, and when he does, local churches are born. I mean, that's what happened here in Columbus some 113 years ago. That's how long this congregation has been going. And the only reason that Karl Road Baptist Church exists and survives is because of the Holy Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit determines the church's message. He enables this or any other local church to live out the good news of Jesus. And folks, it's a very certain message in a culture that doesn't have a whole lot of use for certainty. It's a message that says God himself entered space and time in the person of Jesus to save and call a people to himself. It's a message that proclaims there's only one way to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's a message that speaks truth about how to live and has the courage to call sin, sin, and evil, evil. And yet, it's also a message that offers grace and forgiveness to those who come humbly to God to be changed. And it's a message that all of that is offered in a person who is our Savior, not just a list of beliefs or rules to follow. And this message is for everyone in the whole wide world. I mean, I hope you caught that in what we read today. When the Holy Spirit invaded those 120 people, they were given the miraculous, the supernatural ability to speak other known human languages that they had never learned. And fellow Jews from every corner of the then known world who were visiting Jerusalem began to hear the good news about Jesus in their own language. And it was such an amazing, crazy scene that observers thought the whole group was stone cold drunk. And in a way, perhaps the accusation was accurate. They were intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit determines the message of the church yesterday, today, and forever. Third, the Holy Spirit inspires the church's worship. You see, God has put into the human heart a yearning for a vital and a real connection with God. And it's ultimately a hunger for God himself. And on this side of heaven, that hunger should be at least partially satisfied in the act of worship with other believers. I heard about a church that was having some air conditioning installed in the sanctuary, and the pastor was meeting with the contractor to go over the plans, and he asked the pastor a number of questions: seating capacity, square footage, usual attendance on a Sunday, and all the while he was taking notes. And then he just suddenly crumpled up the paper that he was taking these notes on and threw it away. And the pastor said, "Well, what's wrong?" And the contractor said, "Well, I was figuring for a theater rather than a church." And the pastor said, "Well, what's the difference? Wouldn't it be the same calculations?" And the contractor explained, he said, "No, not really. You see, in a theater, with all that's going up there on the screen, there are certain biological changes that take place in people. Heart rates get elevated, and blood pressure increases, and body temperature begins to climb. In other words, in a theater, there's a greater need for cooling down the people because they're getting excited. On the other hand, Pastor, in a church..." Yeah. So wouldn't it be wonderful to have to crank up the air conditioning in here in the summer or lower the heat in the winter because of the energy and the enthusiasm that we generate when we gather to worship God? How about that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? When the Holy Spirit invades a church, there's a spirit of expectation when we gather to worship God. There's an excitement about being in the very presence of God. There's a power, there's a vitality that sets people free. When the Holy Spirit invades, there's something else. He creates genuine connectedness with others in this world. Folks, you and I know that we live in a very lonely, isolating world. You can have all the social media you want, folks, but this is still a lonely and isolating world. And breakdowns in relationships abound everywhere that we look. And when the Holy Spirit is active in a local church, it becomes an oasis from this desert of loneliness that frankly is out there. I like this story about a woman named Maud who loved to go to the post office because in that particular branch, the employees were just really friendly toward her. And one day she went to buy some stamps, and the lines were long that day because it was near Christmas. And as she was waiting patiently in line there, a friend came by and said, "Maud, how many stamps do you need?" And she said, "Well, just two." And her friend asked, "Well, why don't you use the stamp machine in the lobby then? There's no line out there." And Maud replied, "I'd rather wait in line here. The machine won't ask me about my arthritis." And the church ought to be a place where you get asked about your arthritis, yes, and a whole lot more. The church is a place to experience God's care and connectedness. "Yeah, but Pastor, don't they have conflicts and hurt feelings at church too?" Yeah, we got some of those. But you can also find forgiveness and you can find reconciliation. Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And then finally, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the church's growth and development. Maybe the most important phrase in that whole Bible passage that we read today is at the very end of verse 4, "as the Spirit enabled them." I think it might even be good sometime to get a big banner and just hang that message over the platform, wouldn't it? "As the Spirit enabled them." You see, God has a plan and a purpose for His church all over the world. He's got a plan and a purpose for Carl Road Baptist too. What will our church look like in the days ahead? Well, you know, if there's anything that I've learned in life and ministry, it's the simple fact that God doesn't always reveal what you need to know until you really need to know it. He likes to call forth faith from His people. And in addition, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He goes where He wants, when He wants, and does what He wants. But here's what I do know, my friends. The Holy Spirit is every bit as powerful today as He was back in Acts chapter 2. He still creates churches. He still invades, reinvades, revitalizes, and re-energizes churches and people as well. Lord, do it again. Back in 1935, a man by the name of Blasio Kugasi was a school teacher in Rwanda, a country in Central Africa. He was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus. But he was distressed by just the lack of spiritual vitality in his own life. And frankly, he didn't see a lot of vitality in his church either. And so he did, following the example of those first Christians, he locked himself up in his little college, in his little cottage rather, and he spent a week fasting and praying. And he emerged out of that week-long personal retreat a changed man. He asked every person that he knew he had sinned against for their forgiveness, even his wife and children. He began to share the gospel with the students and the teachers in the school where he was teaching, and many of them began to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And a revival began to happen in that school that began to spread throughout the country of Rwanda. And not long afterward, he was invited by the Anglican Church in the neighboring country of Uganda to come and share what was happening. And so he went to Uganda and he shared with the leaders there. He called them to repentance, and what began to happen back in Rwanda began to happen in Uganda. People began to come under conviction and revival began to break out. And this went on for a few weeks, but all of a sudden, Blasio got a fever and he died. And his ministry really only lasted a few weeks. But that revival in the eastern part of Africa has continued to have an impact right up to the present time. There are hundreds of thousands of people, of Africans, who have come to a knowledge of Jesus as Savior because of what happened back in 1935 when one person looked at his own heart and life and said, Lord, do it again. I'm not who I should be. My church is not what it should be. Come, Holy Spirit, invade me again. Do in me again what needs to be done. Speaking of Africa, there is a poem that I found some time ago that was actually first found stuck up on the wall of a young African pastor. I don't know his name. I don't know whether he was the author of this particular prayer, but I love this prayer because to me it's an example of what happens when the Holy Spirit invades your life and my life and does something new and fresh and wonderful. And I'm going to invite you today to say that prayer with me as we close our service. It's just, we could call it our personal Pentecost prayer. Okay? And because we're a little bit over time today, we're not going to sing a final song, and we're going to let this prayer be our benediction as we leave here. So I'm going to ask you, if you'd stand up with me, and just not only read this prayer as it's up there on the screen, but if you would, pray this prayer and allow it to be your personal Pentecost statement of what you want the Holy Spirit to do in and through your life. Let's pray this prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. O Lord, do it again. Send Your Holy Spirit. Do it again in me. Do it again in Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.